if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, and we would like to begin reading at verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Here the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians these words, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things which is the head, even Christ." Thus far. This morning we are going to be considering the subject of the perfecting of the body of Christ. As we have been studying the body of Christ, we have shared with you how God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan and a purpose for us. And we moved on to show you the makeup and the function of that body. And this morning, we would like to learn from the Word of God how the body is perfected. And of course, this takes us into the area of the maturing of the believer in Christ. After you come to Christ and you trust Him as your personal Savior, there is a growth process spiritually that begins the day that you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And so you begin out as a newborn babe spiritually, and you grow through the years until you come, or we trust you will come, to that state of spiritual maturity. Now, we should clarify that no believer on this side of glory will ever come to a complete knowledge and an exhaustive knowledge of the Word of God. It is impossible to exhaust the Word of God. We must bear in mind that it is the mind of God. These are eternal things, and we could study the Scriptures daily for our entire lives and only begin to understand some of the surface of the truth that is contained in the Word of God. It is simply endless and endless, the knowledge that is contained in these 66 books of the Bible. Now, to maintain sound physical health, there are certain things that we know that we must do, that we have learned since we have been children. We know that we must have the proper diet and nourishment daily. We must have the proper rest. We also need clean water, and we must realize there is a sense of proper exercise that is needed. And as you put all of these ingredients together, these make for a healthy physical body. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And not only is God interested in our souls and our spirits, but He's also interested in our physical bodies, that we, in our bodies, bring honor and glory unto Him. But just as there is a need to properly take care of our physical bodies, there is also a need to maintain our spiritual bodies and our spiritual life that we have in Christ. And you know, it's so sad to me as a pastor, and it has to grieve the heart of God, it grieves this pastor, when I see believers spending endless hours and endless resources on their physical life as far as exercising and different things they do in their physical life, but they neglect their spiritual life. Why, we must realize that our spiritual lives need a constant diet of the Word of God, that it too can be maintained. Now, it's interesting that we're only one part physical, but we are two parts spiritual. And so there is a demand that our spiritual life is calling for that needs to be fulfilled, and that is to be taking in on a daily basis, a daily allowance of Bible study. And we need to have a season of prayer daily. And also it needs to be added with a pound of fellowship weekly. And as we put all of these ingredients together, it means that we are going to be maintaining a sound spiritual health in our soul and our spirits as we worship our God. Now, this morning, we would like to look at Ephesians chapter 4 very carefully, because here the Lord outlines for us how the believer can become spiritual, how we can grow in the faith and become that spiritual man that God desires us to be, and also how we can maintain that spiritual life. You know, as we seek to maintain these physical bodies, we just don't eat some well-balanced meals and think, well, that's enough. We don't have to eat any longer. Why, that would be foolish thinking, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be very long before we'd be weak and sickly. And it's true in our spiritual lives as well. We just don't come to a few services and take in a few messages or open our scriptures during the week once or twice and think, well, I've had enough. I don't have to study any longer. I have a pretty good and a pretty well-rounded knowledge of the Word of God. No, just as we maintain our health in the physical realm, we must also be consistent in the spiritual realm as well, that we consistently are doing these things day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until the Lord takes us home to glory to be with Him. Now, in verse 12, you'll notice the word perfecting. For the perfecting of the saints. And also in verse 13, that concerning the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So as we begin this morning, we would like to pause momentarily on that word perfect. For you need to realize that the word perfect or perfection is used in three senses in the Word of God, and it's given to us as believers to be very, very careful that we do not confuse these senses of how this word is used. First of all, it is used in a positional sense, to be perfect in Christ. Well, let's just look at one scripture verse concerning that, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. In Colossians 2:10, the first usage of the word in Paul's epistles is used in the sense of being perfect in Christ. And in verse 10 of Colossians 2, Paul says, "And ye are complete," or perfect, "in him," that is Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power." So this means the day you are converted to Christ, and you have believed the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam, and He puts you into Christ. And when you're in Christ, then you are perfect in Him. Positionally now, in the mind of God, God sees you as a perfect individual. You are holy. You are righteous in His sight. You are sinless because Christ has bore the penalty of your sins on that tree, and in return He has robed you with His righteousness. And so as God looks at you now from His vantage point, looking upon you, he sees you to be perfect or sinless in Christ. We call that positional perfection. And what it basically means is this, that the moment you die, or at the moment of the rapture, you are able to come into the very immediate presence of God because you will be a sinless being. So positionally, right now, even as you sit there in your seats, God sees you as a perfect, sinless individual. Now, practically speaking, we still have that sin nature, and we sin every day, don't we? And so we must distinguish between the positional and between the practical. Now, moving on from the position that we have in Christ, we move on to what we call ultimate perfection. And that takes us to Philippians, chapter 3. So now we're going completely to the other end of the spectrum, and there is taught in the Word of God what we call ultimate perfection. And here the Apostle Paul addresses this in verse 11 of Philippians 3. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. So here the Apostle Paul, as he is talking about his and referring about his Christian life, he brings into view here in verse 11 the resurrection of the dead. Now you'll notice in verse 12 that while he was still on the earth ministering the gospel, he is very careful to say, not as though I had already attained, either were perfect, but I follow after. So Paul is being very humble here. He wanted those to whom he was ministering to be quite aware that even though he was a spiritual giant in his own right, even though he had sacrificed his life for the cause of Christ in a voluntary service, they were, the Philippians, not to think too highly of him because he was a man of like passion such as ourselves. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul infers here that while he had not reached that state of perfection, he expected one day in the resurrection to reach that ultimate state of perfection in the resurrection. And so this is the hope that we all have. Positionally, from God's vantage point towards us, he sees it as already completed. But from our vantage point here on earth, we're sinners, and we have not received this final state of perfection or sinlessness yet. We have not yet received the redemption of our body in the resurrection. But there's coming a day, beloved ones, whenever the rapture takes place, you will ultimately be perfect in body, soul, and spirit. You'll be flawless. You'll be sinless. You'll be perfect in holiness. And that is a day that we all look forward to, I'm sure. So we have positional perfection on the left. On the right, ultimately at the rapture, we are looking for the ultimate perfection we'll receive in the resurrection. Now, in between that, now here's where we come in today. Experiential perfection. Now, that takes us back to Ephesians 4. When Paul says here, for the perfecting of the saints, and when he refers to us becoming that perfect man, now he is addressing the sense of perfection experientially. The experiential perfection of the believer is sandwiched between positional and ultimate. So here God is desiring that we experientially become perfect or mature, or that we grow up so to speak, spiritually. And this is a process that is going on in our lives daily until the day that we die. And so experiential perfection is something that is very gradual and develops over a long period of time. Now, it's interesting that positionally, the moment you believed on Christ, as far as God was concerned, you're perfect and sinless in Him. It's instantaneous. And as we look at the ultimate perfection, that will take instantaneously place at the rapture in the resurrection. But as we look here at experiential perfection between the two, that is something that is very slow and very gradual over your entire life. Now, how is it that we mature and we become spiritual Christians? I'm sure we all know spiritual believers. You don't have to be 60 or 70 years old to be a spiritual believer. Why, I've met young men at the conference who are only 19 or 20, and they could spin spiritual circles around some who have been in the faith for 30 years. Because, you see, they have devoted their lives to Christ. They have devoted their time in the study of the Word of God to grow spiritually and mature in the faith. And so it doesn't matter what age level you are at. That has absolutely no bearing. If you are a believer in the Lord, then you have the same opportunity as everyone else. Now, you know, sometimes we don't look at it like that, do we? We always look at the other individuals, well, they have more time or they have more opportunity than we have. Oh, no. I think God has given us the same amount of time and the same opportunity to all grow into a fuller image of His Son and be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, how is it that we are becoming more and more perfect experientially? Well, that takes us back to verse 11 a moment. And He gave, notice, some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, you'll notice He only gave some. Not all are apostles. Not all were prophets. Not all today are missionaries, and not all are pastor teachers. So we must realize that God had only called some to be missionaries in the body, and He has only called some to be pastor teachers. Now you'll notice on the first one, the apostles, that the word apostles is in the plural. It's not referring to the 12 apostles of the kingdom, but it's referring to the apostle Paul and those who were secondary apostles with him. In both programs, in the kingdom program and in the mystery program of which we are under, there were primary and secondary apostles in both of God's programs. Here, since Paul is the author of these epistles, he is writing to the body of Christ, and when he refers to apostles, he's including himself as a primary apostle, and he's also including secondary apostles such as Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, and Titus. They were all secondary apostles, and an apostle was a called one. Then you'll notice he goes on to the prophets. Now, these are not Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. No, they are prophets that were in the early days of the mystery program, such as Abagus in Acts 21. You'll remember how he prophesied and revealed to Paul that Paul should not go to Jerusalem because great danger awaited the apostle there. And so there were prophets in the early days of the body of Christ that the Lord used. Then he moves on to evangelists. The evangelists are missionaries. And then pastors. Now you'll notice it says pastors and teachers. In the Greek, however, the construction simply joins the two words together, pastor teachers. They're the same thing. Now there is another calling for teachers in the body and in the local assembly. But here, it has the idea of pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher. So the Lord has raised up in the body those who are pastor teachers who not only shepherd the flock, but they teach the flock the Word of God. Now the thing I would like you to notice here that maybe you've never noticed before, I never did until just recently, and it's this, that as Paul goes down that list, there is a development that is taking place. First of all, we have apostles, such as Paul. Paul received the revelation of the mystery, and he's recorded it in written form. Now, from there, the apostles were no longer needed. Once we have the 14 Pauline epistles, there was no need for the apostle Paul any longer as far as his apostleship was concerned. And of course, as he completed his writings in Rome, it was shortly after that that the Lord took him home to glory, and there are no apostles in the body today. So, we begin with apostleship. Here is Paul receiving the direct revelation first and writing it down. So now we no longer have a need for apostles. Now, next, we come to prophets who were in the early body of Christ as well, because in those early days, the Word of God was expanded by the prophet. He was able to have visions and dreams, and also he had a great ability in interpretation through the Spirit. And so the prophet comes along following the apostle, and he simply expanded the apostle's ministry in giving clarification to what the exact interpretation was. So they began out with a clear knowledge and understanding of what the truth was in the beginning, even though many believers didn't hold very dear to it. And also, of course, he received visions and dreams which promoted the Word of God in the early stages. Now, after the prophets pass off the scene, when there's no longer a need for them, once we have it in written form and once the Word is beginning to be understood, then there is a need for evangelists, for the missionary. So now we have it in written form. We have a basic understanding as believers back then, and the apostles and prophets pass off the scene, but today there even remains, as there was back then, missionaries. Why? That they can go out and bring the lost to Christ, and after they bring them to Christ through the Word of God, then the pastor teacher does what? Then he takes over and he teaches them the written Word of God that we receive from the apostles and the prophets. And so you see the very natural development, the origination of the writing through the apostle, the further development and clarity through the prophet, and the promotion of the word through the prophet, and then from there we have the missionary bringing the lost souls to Christ through the Word of God, and then my role would begin after that, that after you're saved and brought into the church, then it's the pastor's role to teach the brethren the Word of God, that they then can begin to mature in the faith. So, what is the role of the evangelist and the pastor teacher, and especially the pastor teacher? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, or for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here then, as the pastor is raised up, and as he teaches the word rightly divided, that means the saints are going to be matured. For what purpose? Now, notice carefully. For the work of the ministry. Now, some may sit back and say, now wait a minute. I thought the pastor was doing the work of the ministry. Isn't he the one that's supposed to be working in all areas of the church and doing everything? Oh, no. No, you see, that's a misconception we have today. And because of pastors today not opening the Word of God to their people and suddenly becoming the one who does everything in the church, we have become confused as body members as to what everyone's role is in the church. Now, they had a confusion of this in the kingdom as well. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6 a moment. I'll show you something just by way of an example in Acts 6. Now, this doesn't apply directly to us, but indirectly. And we can learn something here from what happened back in the Kingdom Church with Peter and James and John. Here in Acts 6 and verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, or it's just not right, they said, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter. But, now notice, we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer, and also to what? To the ministry of the word." So here, in the Kingdom Church now, we're back now before our dispensation, there arose a problem between the Grecians and the Hebrews. The Grecians were Greek-speaking Jews. They were from outside of the land, and they were come to Jerusalem. And they had joined themselves with the disciples and the group at Jerusalem. And remember, they had all things in common because they sold all their possessions. And so there had to be a distribution of the food. Now, some felt neglected, especially some of the widows. They weren't getting their proper portion. And they brought this issue to the 12 apostles, and they began to complain and say, we're not getting our proper portions, and we're not eating properly. And so the disciples, before this time, had taken care of and dealt with these types of problems. But it got to the point where they were unable to, because the group was getting larger and larger, and so to solve and rectify the problem, what they do, they call the congregation together, and they say unto them in verse 3, he says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, now notice, whom we may appoint over this matter." Now, the apostles weren't trying to shirk their responsibility. It had just gotten to the point where they were unable to do everything. And so they call the congregation together. They say, you appoint 7 men, and they will serve the tables and make sure all the needs are met. And in verse 4, then we will have more time to minister the word of God and to pray. Now, that order yet stands today. And that's what Paul is saying back over there in Ephesians 4, where the saints are perfected for the work of the ministry. Now, notice what is the result in verse 7. And the word of God did what? It increased, because everyone had a position. Everyone was carrying out their responsibility, and it allowed those who were the ministers of the word more freedom to study and prepare and to preach the word. And the word increased, and the numbers of the disciples were multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in Ephesians 4, you'll notice there again in verse 12, the plan that God has for the body, and that is he has given to the body of Christ missionaries and evangelists who evangelize the lost of Christ. Then there are pastors, teachers, and therefore the perfecting of the saints. And then notice that next phrase carefully again now. For the work of the ministry. So, if there is a failure in the church of the people not being active and not growing spiritually, there is one of two reasons for that. Number one is a failure on the pastor's part to open the Word of God and teach it rightly divided. And this is true in many churches. But if there is a failure in spiritual growth as well, it can come from another source, and that is that those who are sitting under the ministry of the Word are not being receptive of it. They are not believing it, and they are not interested in it. And so, you see, problems can come from either side, spiritually, as a result either of the pastor neglecting preaching the Word, or the people neglecting their spiritual lives in the reception of that Word, such as inconsistent attendance, or not interested through the week of opening the Scriptures with the family, and we could go on and on and on and on with that, you see. But if everything is working in harmony as God has planned it, the pastor preaches the Word, challenges the assembly, they go forth thrilled with the Word of God, and they allow it to overflow in their lives, and you know what they begin to do? They begin to start coming to the board and coming to the pastor and, "Pastor, what can we do? Surely there's some area of the ministry that we can participate and help. We want to do something to take a little bit of a load off of you, a little bit of a load off of the board, and we want a ministry. How can we help and participate?" Now, that's what a knowledge and a growth in the Word of God will do for you. It will make you intensely interested in the local assembly of what part you can play in order that the local ministry can be stronger and moving forward for the cause of Christ. Now, you'll notice that whenever the saints are perfected for the work of the ministry, they're built up, it results in five things. Now, here are five things that you should see developing in your life. The first one is till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now here, if we're coming to the unity of the faith, we are not going to be biting and devouring one another, nor is there going to be division among us or with one another, but instead, the Word of God is being taught and all are receiving it and being built up, and so what begins to happen is we begin to all believe the same thing, and their strength in numbers, and there is the unity of the faith. And so this is one thing that develops from our growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, that it brings us into a closer unity together, that we can be closer co-laborers together for the same cause. Now the next thing it'll do for you, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's going to give you a fuller knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may say, "Well, I know the Lord Jesus Christ already. I believe He died and rose for me." Isn't that what Paul means here? No, that's the beginning of what Paul is referring to here. But when he talks to you and to myself about coming to a knowledge of the Son of God, what he is referring to is having a more intimate knowledge and fellowship with God the Son. That the more you learn about the Scriptures, what you will find is that you'll grow closer and closer in fellowship with God's Son, and you'll have a more intimate relationship with Him. He is endless as our Savior. The depths are unreachable of His person and of His work and of His ministry. And so we need to go beyond just salvation, and we need to have a more intimate knowledge of Him. And a further knowledge of the Scriptures will give that to you. Have you ever met a believer in Christ that Christ is everything to them? That's all that seems to come from their lips is praise and adoration for Him. Why is that? It's because they've taken time to understand more of His person and more of His work and ministry. on our behalf. Then we come, as we move on in verse 13, to that perfect man. Now, whenever we come to that perfect man, we are coming into that area of God's standard. God wants you to be experientially complete. That means you're coming to a fuller and a fuller knowledge as you grow spiritually. Now, that learning or growth process, as we said in the beginning of our message, is something that never ends in this life. It goes on and on and on. And I want to challenge you with something this morning. You should never be satisfied with your knowledge of the Word of God. If you're satisfied with what you know from the Bible, you're in big trouble. I can tell you right now. Because what's going to begin to happen is you're going to begin to backslide, and we usually find those individuals, and I see them as a pastor, as usually in a few years, fallen from grace. They no longer come among God's people. They say they can worship at home in a closet somewhere, and they no longer have to come to church and hear the word. Why? They heard that before, they said. But you know, we never stop growing as believers. And if we ever get to that point in our lives that we think we know something, then as I've said, we're in trouble. Either pride has filled our hearts, or we just do not have an understanding of the depths of the unsearchable riches of Christ. For His wisdom is far past finding out. And if it's far past finding out, little finite beings like ourselves are never going to find it all and know it all on this side of glory. And so this means that it takes constant labor in the Scripture. And as we labor and as we study is a weariness to the flesh. Sometimes we get discouraged and we get downtrodden. But we have to pray for God for strength to continue on, that we might go on and learn more and more about Him. And you know one thing I found? That the more you learn from the Scriptures, the more you want to know about the Scriptures. It's contagious once you get going. The problem is getting started sometimes. And once you can get believers started and intensely interested in the Word of God, then suddenly it becomes contagious. And they want to know more and more and more. Now, probably most of us think, now, I have a pretty good knowledge of the Word. Now, here's a couple things that we might present to you for you to think about. Can you tell me the difference between the mystery of the gospel and the gospel of the mystery? Now, you think about that for a moment. There's a big difference between the two. They're both taught in Paul's epistles, but they're not both the same. Now, you say, well, I've heard about the mystery and the gospel since I've been coming here. But I never thought of that. Now, there is some area that we need to sharpen ourselves, because that means we're not that perfect man. What about atonement and reconciliation? Can you tell me what those two words mean? But even more important, can you tell me the difference between those two? Which one's taught in Paul's revelation? And we could go on and on and on. So suddenly, you see, we've heard those terms before, but all of a sudden, when we are to the point where we have to explain what they mean, then all of a sudden we're on the spot, aren't we? And I've often said, if you cannot defend what you believe, then you don't have a belief. You're just repeating what someone else has said. You're repeating what Pastor Sadler has said. And that will not suffice before others, nor before God as well. You have to be convinced of these things yourselves. You have to have a knowledge of these things. You have to be able to be that perfect man or maturing man to be able to explain them and teach them to others. Now, another thing the knowledge of the Scriptures will do for you as you grow in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Have you ever met a believer that one day they believe this, and you meet them 2 weeks later, and suddenly they're in some other religion? You ever find that? Well, I'll tell you why that is. It's because they are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They are an unstable individual. Now, you know what James says in James chapter 1 about unstable individuals. They're unstable in all of their ways. In every area of their life, they are unstable. And also, that carries over into their spiritual lives as well. One day they believe this, the Baptist doctrine. The next day, they're over in the Lutheran doctrine. Then all of a sudden they move into the grace doctrine for a while. And well, no, that doesn't work. Well, then they move over to the IFCA group. And so they're here and they're there. And the reason they are doing that is because they have never been taught the Word of God rightly divided. They have never before God come to a knowledge of the revelation of the mystery. And they're tossed to and fro, back and forth, carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight or the trickery of men. So here, brethren, as we look at the scriptures, perfection, positional, experiential, ultimate. We have the positional in Christ. We're looking forward to the ultimate. The experiential is something you can work on right now in the present. And God desires that you do, and that you come to a knowledge of the Son of God, that you be that perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we hope that you're challenged to go on in the scriptures.